Lord, we thank you. And you are so good, Lord. We thank you for the things we've heard this morning. It's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. So, Lord, keep on. Help us to go forward till we gain the prize, Lord. Let there not be one weak among us, but all strong and marching on to Zion, I pray. Thank you in Jesus' name. Now, Lloyd, we're looking at Matthew 25, verses something, something, verses 14 through 30. It's a long reading, but you have to do it because it's all part of one whole here. Oh, man, he's got it up there already. All right, here we go. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hal, you just came in. You didn't get the notice. Time is changing. So next Sunday, this would be an hour later. The time is changing, so you set your clock forward. Okay. Vi, what are you grinning at? It just thinks that's tremendously funny, and I don't find it that way. I like it when you set it back. I set it forward. Set it the way so you get more sleep. Anyway, amen. I want to talk to you about something that is, in a way, it's revolutionary, I suppose. And it may take a little head-scratching to get it, or you may find it quite simple. I don't know. But I want to talk about what sin is under the new covenant. The new covenant, we're supposed to be preaching. Nobody ever preached it. We made up our own covenant that all men have sinned and you can't save yourself and accept Christ and you go to heaven. That's a covenant we made up. But the Christian covenant, the true covenant, is in Hebrews, and it is writing God's law in our mind and our heart. So I'm going to assume that you know that the new covenant is the Christian covenant, and the only Christian covenant. And then we come to the problem that I don't think has been resolved until the present day, and you judge and see what you think. And that is precisely what is sin under the new covenant. Now, I've written a short essay on that, and if it's of interest to you, you can get it from Mrs. Rebecca Jean Wilson, and she'll get it for you, put it as an attachment on your email. This essay is called, What is Sin Under the New Covenant? Did you ever wonder about that? Now, let me tell you why there's a question, why it's worth debating or considering. The Old Covenant, we know, is the law of Moses. But what is not clear today in people's minds is, are we under any part of the law of Moses? And of course, the one that people do not understand is they think Sunday is the Sabbath day, when it's actually Saturday. And by going to church on Sunday, we're obeying the Sabbath commandment, the fourth commandment. Isn't that dandy? But the problem is that James said, if you break one commandment, you're guilty of breaking them all. So you see, that doesn't wash. If we're going to church on Sunday as the fulfillment of the Sabbath commandment, and that's why we're doing it, we have to keep the whole blooming thing. All the Ten Commandments, the laws and ordinances concerning diet, clothing, leprosy, and everything else. So that's completely illogical, but the church has labored under that, I guess, from time immemorial, that we're celebrating the Sabbath. We are not celebrating the Sabbath. Sunday is the first day of the week, the day when Christ rose from the dead. Okay, so we got over that hurdle. Now, the Jews, the Messianic Jews, have a hard time getting completely free from the Torah, which is a Hebrew word meaning the law. They have a hard time. And in fact, someone who lives in Israel told me that the Messianic Jews, a lot of them, are going back under the whole Torah, the feast days and all of it. You know why that is? Because people like some kind of boundaries. They like rules. They like things they can do. So when you take away the Torah and you don't give them anything to replace it with, they have a hard time. And Dr. Vishnu used to drive, I don't know where he lived, up almost to L.A., down here every Sunday because we taught something that he could do, that you have to be righteous. And, of course, that thing I asked Lloyd to show on you, keep that up there, Lloyd, the parts of that song, if you will, because it tells you in very clear words, English, what sin is under the new covenant. Now, I'm going to have to explain that. But first of all, now, Lloyd, I'm going to keep you busy this morning. Is that all right? Galatians 3:24 and 25. Now, I want this one to really soak in because people just can't believe it. The Messianic Jews just, in many cases, will not accept this verse. They don't accept it. Because they want something to hang on to. What is sin? And so they make up taboos like observing Christmas is a sin. See, they make up something. You got to have something if you want to live righteously. And living righteously means you're living without sin. You're not sinning. And so if you take away everything from people, as we have done, and I'll point that out, but look at this. The law, that's when Paul speaks of the law, as you notice in Romans 7, he's primarily referring to the Ten Commandments. The law was our guardian Not a tutor. I think the King James says a tutor. It's not a tutor. It's not Greek for a tutor. It's a guardian. The Greek word used, it refers to a Greek household that's fairly well-to-do, and they had a slave. They had many slaves, but the duty of one slave was to bring the boy of the house to school so he wouldn't be stopping talking to his girlfriends. And that's what the Greek word means. This is nothing about a tutor at all. It's a guardian to bring you to where the truth is. So the law was our guardian until, look at that word until, Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, now let's all say these final words together. We are no longer under a guardian. So what does that mean? Well, you look at me like a deer in the headlights, I swear. It means we're not under the law. Or am I incorrect there? It sounds to me like it means we're not under the law any longer. And people are really weighing that. You know, is that what it could mean? Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Could you substitute the word law in place of guardian? Some they don't know. I guess it's early, or is it late, or what's wrong? Could you substitute the word law in place of guardian in terms of these two verses?
Yes.
My goodness. So the law was our guardian, is the first words. Is that true? I'm going to have to take more time with this than I thought. Was the law our guardian?
Yes.
Thank you. Who's that, Neil? Who was that, Brendan? All right, thank you, Brendan. Now, when it says we are no longer under a guardian, is that saying we are no longer under the law?
Yes.
Don't be afraid. You won't be punished if you're wrong. Yes. Yes. It means we no longer are under the law of Moses. It's out. It's finished. Hebrews says the same thing. But you think the Messianic Jews find that palatable? They do not. They work around and say, well, he's referring to the oral law or some other nonsense. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, said, now here it is, here's where our song, what happened to our song? Here's where our song fills in. Paul said, if you are married to Christ, the law cannot affect you. It has no authority over you. Why is that? Because you're dead and the law only controls the living. So if you choose not to die to your self-will, you better memorize the first five books of the Bible. That's the Torah. Because otherwise, you have nothing. Now, let me tell you why you have nothing. We have decided, us Christian teachers, that we are under grace, meaning if we sin, God doesn't see it. The blood covers it. Now, if that's true, then what is sin under the new covenant? If it's not the law of Moses, and God doesn't see our behavior, then there's no sin there. Then there's no sin anywhere. Another favorite expression of Christian teachers like myself is that God sees us through Christ. Have any of you ever heard that? Yes, Jeannie's heard that. And someone over here was bold and raised their hand. There is no scripture that says God sees us through Christ. So, Rick, that's how I'll get there eventually. If the blood takes care of your sin, and God doesn't see it anyway because he sees Christ when he sees you, and you're not under the law of Moses, then what is sin? Oh, we say, well, what God really wants is to catch us all up to heaven. The important thing is forgiveness. If God has forgiven our sins through the blood of the cross, we're not under the law of Moses. God sees us through Christ. Grace is covering our sins. There is no sin. And that is exactly, dearly beloved, why the church is in the mess it is today. And why our government is in the church, because there's no really accepted rule for behavior, any moral principles that will last in the United States other than Christianity. And if the Christians don't know what sin is, and they're the only group in the world, Christians are the only group in the world that don't know what sin is. If you don't believe me, ask a Christian. Say, what is sin? Oh, Christ has forgiven me. I don't bother with that. I heard an airline stewardess saw what I was typing. She said, what are you typing? I said, righteousness. She says, I'm a Christian and I hate that word. That happened. I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you. That happened. That is the state of the Christians. They don't know what sin is under the new covenant. They've taken care of it very nicely with grace and the blood. And the blood does forgive our sins. And also, there's virtue in the blood when we're praying and ask God for virtue to help us forgive people. There's power in the blood. It just doesn't forgive us. There's power in the blood. So, now, here we are with God. He's got millions of people whom he has forgiven. Now remember, they have experienced no moral change. You say, oh yes, they do. Every Christian is real nice. Boy, if I was to stand up here and recount the behavior of Christian people, it's terrible. Just recently I read about a little town in Mexico. Where's Margaret? Margaret is noticed by her absence. Where is Margaret? She would appreciate this. There's a little town in Mexico that is mostly Catholic. There are, I think, if I remember correctly, 27 Protestants. But it's a small village, and most of the people are Catholic. You'll never guess what... Now, the Catholics are having feast days, I don't know, maybe it's a worship of the Virgin or some other feast day, and they ask the Protestants to give money to help them celebrate their feast for whatever they needed, food, banners, balloons, I don't know. Well, the Protestants said, no, we're not going to give you money to help you celebrate their feast. So you know what the Catholics did? They were in charge of the town. They cut off their water and their electricity. Now, mind you, they're supposed to be in the same religion. Catholics and Protestants are supposed to be worshipers of Jesus Christ and fear the Father. Is that true? Yes. Well, how can you account for such behavior? And of course, within the churches, you have child molestation, drunkenness. Unforgiveness is rampant, and bitterness. So now here we are, up here in heaven with God, and he's got all these people who profess belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are child molesters, drunkards, and they have gathered into groups naturally. The Baptists are with the Baptists, and the Episcopalians are with the Episcopalians. They're all gathered to their group. And the groups hate each other, and they're competing with each other. And here God is sitting on his royal throne looking at this mess. But, Brother Thompson, when we go to heaven, all our sins will be gone. There is no Bible verse that says when we go to heaven, all our sins will disappear, Lonnie. What do you think of that? Now, we read a parable this morning, didn't we? And here is a man who has spent his life, and he appears before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know what his sin was? It wasn't under the law of Moses. Wasn't anything in the law of Moses that I know of about burying your talent. And Jesus immediately said to him, there's no problem here, man. God has always seen you through me. The blood has washed away your sin. Enter into the joy of your Lord, you good and faithful servant. So much for death making us holy. So what did he actually say to him? You don't know. You wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I haven't sown. You knew that when I give you something, I expect more than I gave you. I'm a businessman. Understand me, I'm a businessman. I'm not some foolish religious prelate up here. I'm a businessman, and when I give you something, I expect a return on it. So I'm going to send you somewhere, but it's not up with the saints. So where did he send him? And we have no clue what that is. It isn't the lake of fire. It isn't hell. The only thing that characterizes it is dark. Well, while I was writing Godwill Castle, things were becoming clear to me in a very unusual way. And one thing was that the spirit world is divided into the land of light and the land of darkness. And I list seven things that I think the Lord impressed on me were characteristic of the land of darkness. The lowest part of the land of darkness is hell. There are other levels that are not quite as severe. There's the rooms of the tormented consciences, and then the place where the worldly people are, and they're compelled to gamble, 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 go back to the ATM, get more money, and gamble, gamble, gamble. And then there's kind of what reminds me of New Orleans when they have their parade, you know, or even San Francisco, where there's all kinds of foolishness going on. Two men in shorts getting married, and a woman was marrying them, and she was dressed in some odd way, and there were nuns tripping along behind a priest and flirting with him and all. You know, all this stuff when I was writing come flooding into my head. And there were people chained to stakes, and there were people chained in cages. I didn't see anything about the angels because God told me, this is none of your business. I'm just dealing with you concerning where people end up. Well, all these seven departments No, what I'm telling you is not in the Bible, okay? It's something that came to me while I'm writing this book, which kind of wrote itself. And in the land of darkness. So I assume that what the scripture is referring to when it says, depart from me into outer darkness. Now, there's a division between the land of darkness. Those that are there cannot come into the land of light. They can. Those in the rooms of the tormented consciences, which is the least penalty, can see across a barrier into the land of light and see their friends and their relatives. And they're tormented, crying out, Mary, can you ever forgive me? Jose, can you ever forgive me? They're there until God is through teaching them whatever. There's a lot of things we don't understand. There is a hell. And in the land of light, on the highest point, is Mount Zion. And when we, who are of God's elect, are really converted, not just say, I accept Jesus, but they really get that thing that this athlete was telling us about, a genuine personality reversal, we are in Mount Zion, according to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We are in Mount Zion. And that is a special place in the land of light for God's elect, wonderful place, glowing with colors and very, very large because it has the elect of all ages in there. And they're being taught. See, they didn't make the first resurrection. They didn't make it. And the first resurrection, those are for people to rule on the earth. Did you notice in our parable of the talents what their reward was? Nobody noticed what their reward was. Their reward was, he said, I'll give you a ton of circus candy and you won't get fat. What was their reward?
More responsibility.
Rule. Was it? Rule. I'll put you in charge of 5 cities. I'll put you in charge of 10 cities. What you get for being industrious and diligent on earth is rewarded by giving you additional problems. You see, God is a businessman. He's not some saint up there whirling around with a halo. God wants return on his investment, and you are his investment. So I left you with God sitting on his throne and a mob of professing Christians. What's wrong with that picture? You have to go back to the first chapter of Genesis to find out. Anyway, don't worry, it'll come out all right in the end. What did God say was his purpose in making man? Make him in his image. That doesn't mean the outward configuration of God, because as far as I know, God has no outward configuration. He is everywhere, in all places, always has been, and always shall be, you know, from the little bug on the ground up to the greatest of the galaxies. Our Father is there, and he has glory far beyond our comprehension. Amen. And out from him came this person called the Word. And by means of the Word, we can understand the will of this great Father for us. And the will of this great Father for us is that we will be like him. Isn't that marvelous? Not only did he beget us with the word of truth, but that's just the Alpha. The Omega is when we are kind and honest and truthful and considerate, patient, merciful, compassionate. That's the Omega. It isn't that we say, well, I accept Jesus and I'm going to go to heaven to lay on a couch and do nothing of significance for eternity. That's not God's goal. God's goal is that you will look like him in your actions. If people see you, they'll say, behold, that's the image of God. When you can forgive endlessly, that's the image of God. When you love little puppies and little children, that's the image of God. That's what he's like. We're going to make man in our image. Of course, the satanic world was so confused by that time with the dinosaurs and the rest of them, they didn't really get the significance of what God had done in creating another animal that was somehow like an animal, and yet there was something different, and they couldn't figure it out. But the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, you and I are on the beginning of a most marvelous pilgrimage. And that is from, have you got our song up there? Do you see it? That's it. That's it. That's the answer to the question, what is sin under the new covenant? It is to not be following the Lord's will into death and resurrection. It is to be ignoring the Holy Spirit as he tries to get you, tries to get me to change a word or an attitude or an action or a hope or a plan. And we run right through that in our mad desire to become some great thing. That's what sin is. Are there temporary guidelines? Yes, and you'll find those in Titus 2. 11 through 15. These are temporary guidelines until that takes place. That's the answer right there. That's the answer. And the conflict rages within us because we're two people, one born of our parents and the other born of God. As we have borne the image of our parents, we will bear the image of God. But the two fight. The old man has to show some nobility. And the nobility that the old man shows is that of being willing to be crucified, to present himself to death. And that's why Matthew, I think it's Matthew, there's the parable of the sower occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And one of them says, the fourth kind of ground was the person who received the seed, which is Christ. Listen, in an honest and good heart. That's integrity. And if your Adamic nature doesn't have integrity, you'll never make it with the Lord, because you'll always be slipping and sliding and conning the situation and trying to find the way of pleasure when God is putting duty in front of you, and you'll keep it up and keep it up until you die wizened, corrupt, tired like I am all the time, striving to keep your memory accurate. All that I know is no longer up here in my skull. It's up in the cloud, and that to remember somebody's name, I have to ask the Lord. Pretty soon, here it comes floating in about 10 minutes later. The angels have to go through the clouds and find out what I'm talking about. But you won't have what I have if you slip and slide and evade the laws of God. You won't have what I have. You won't be able to look forward to dying as entering into the summer holidays. They say that when you sneeze, that you die. I've heard that. Everything in your body stops. Well, I've been sneezing a lot lately. And every time I do, in the fit of one of my violent sneezing, when I sneeze, you know somebody has sneezed. I say, Lord, is it now? Am I going now? What a way to live. Want to go to be with Jesus, and not in a religious way, but actually, like the summer holidays. You know, school's out, piano lessons are over, you're free to run through the woods and swim and play kick the can with your friends, and no more teacher's dirty looks. That's the way I look at being released from gravity alone is a marvelous thing when you think of it. Oh, and to visit old friends, to see Jesus. Oh, Lord, that's what I want. So every time I sneeze, I say, now, Lord, is this the one? Am I going now? Who's going to preach Sunday? You are. Oh. Okay. Now, in Titus, you'll notice some temporary things because people say, I don't have to live righteously. But grace covers it all. Where is it? Titus, the grace of God. Lloyd got fascinated with this verse. Those are marvelous words. Marvelous. Amen. Why, somebody knew the Lord that wrote that. Because that's the Christian life. You want to know what the Christian life is? That's it. Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Isn't that an interesting thought? It's appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. But I thought what it does is it conceals my sin. No, it doesn't do that. And worldly passions. Have any of you noticed the increase in the episodes of people doing unlawful things because they're driven by sex? Professors? Maybe you don't read enough right-wing newspapers. But I'm telling you, it's terrible. One lady actually, now this is not, this is kind of delicate, but she called the police and said, send someone, I'm horny, I've got to, well, I won't go past that. But this actually happened. It's just a middle-aged lady. And she wasn't getting gratified sexually, so she called the police to send somebody out. You may not believe that, but I read it in my electronic newspaper. And you know what it is? It isn't that she was such a bad person. It's the demons are exacerbating, they're intensifying the normal sexual desire to where it becomes well nigh uncontrollable. And when you have no guidance as to what sin is, what are you going to do? You're going to yield. That's why you've got to know that where the law is, where our law is called in Romans the law of the Spirit of life. And it operates as we each day, like he says, you inhale the death of Jesus. You say, I'm not living anymore. Christ is living in me. You know, that's your preparation for the future because Christ is the future. Amen. Let that sink in. Christ is the future. And if you want to enter into the future, enter into Christ, then you won't be calling the police department and saying, I'm horny, I've got to get some gratification here. Poor woman. You know, the worst wicked scoundrel on the earth, people, is a victim. He may harm other people, but he himself is a victim of Satan. He does things that he never would do if he wasn't being driven by demons. So even a woman who would do a thing like that, we have to say, God help her. God, you know, imagine how the father looks down on one of his children in that kind of a situation. God would like millions of people all in his image, not seeing who's a Baptist and who's Episcopal and who's anything else, just people dwelling in the Bible says righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the kingdom. And you don't get that way by dying and going to heaven. You get that way just as the song taught us so well. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's what grace teaches us. Now, this is prior, or rather the root to the true salvation, which is death and life. Did you see that? This is the way to it. If you don't do these things, you'll never enter the death of Christ. And that's where life is. All true, lasting life and righteousness come from death. And we think of death, and we think, oh, no, that's gloomy. No, it isn't death in the sense of going out and being interred in the ground or cremated. It's death in the sense of saying no when you're driven to do some nasty thing or unlawful thing or hateful thing, and you say no to it. That's the death. The death is not destroying all of your desires. In fact, the only way to gain the desires that are really your desires, because you don't know what your own desires are, believe it or not, you know what your passions are, but you don't know what your true desires are. Only Jesus knows that. And if you serve him, he'll bring you to your true desires. You've got to have faith for that. You've got to believe he can do it. When I was a boy, I wanted to be a fireman first. Every true boy wants to be a fireman. And then after that, it was to be work in a ballistics department, in a police department. I would not have been happy doing that. I would not have been happy doing that. And then I finally ended up teaching elementary school children. I said, ah, that's what God made me for. So I expect in the next world I'll probably have 10 million kids to deal with, which would please me no end. The glorious appearing of our great God. Well, see, what we're looking for is the great exodus. Lord, get me out of here in a rapture. That isn't what we're to be looking for. We'll be looking for his appearing. We don't care about Jesus. We just want to get in Happy Land. Disneyland in the sky with no admission fee. The thing is, he's going to appear. All the things that the nations of the earth are striving for today and always going backward. Now we're looking at war. I don't see how Vladimir Putin can back down. And the guy that they just put in as head of the Ukraine, he can't back down. So unless they do something real wise, there's going to be a war in the Ukraine. And, of course, they're going to be slaughtered. They're no match for Russia. That's what our self-will is leading us to. And if Christ were in control, none of that would be true. They'd sit down, Vladimir, and I can't pronounce the guy's name in Ukraine, but they'd sit down and say, now, wait a minute, let's see. What is it you really need and you really want? Maybe we can come to some terms here. Oh, no, they can't. Pride won't permit that. And so there's going to be bloodshed big time unless God intervenes. And then that will draw in maybe Poland. God knows who else. Poland's on the border, you know. Who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness. Now we're getting to the goal. And to purify for himself a people. See, not to forgive a people. I hate to keep, rubbing your face in this idea. The purpose of salvation is not to forgive us. That is the way God can deal with us. If he doesn't forgive us, he can't deal with us. But forgiveness doesn't do God one bit of good. If God forgives you, that doesn't do him one bit of good. If you're a prodigal to return home, that means you have repented. What good is the guy to come out of the pig pen and bring his blondes home so he can cavort with them in his house? That doesn't do any good. You've got to come back and say, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. That's what God is looking for. Then he can begin to work. Purify. That's the work of the Spirit of God. Purify. I'm almost through here. Some of you are fainting. People that are his very own, eager to do good. Now I'm presenting before you today life and death. That's what I'm presenting before you is life and death. You can choose life. And God wants you to choose life. Because he profits if you choose life. He does not profit if you're only forgiven. He does not profit until you are in his image. Now, there's one thing more I want to add, and please, if you're going to faint, don't fall over into the aisle because someone may trip on you. And for heaven's sake, don't snore because that's contagious. How many know that you have a gift of the Spirit? Three people. Six people. All right, Lloyd, how about 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11? How many know that you don't know what your gift is? So you wouldn't know whether you were burying it or not. All right. Keno's taking all this in. It says, all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. He gives them to five people in each congregation. What does it say? What? So, I know by the word that you have a gift. Now, I can't tell you, Anna Vey, what it is. You might be surprised. How come you don't know what it is, so you can't know if you're burying it? How come you don't know what your gift is? How come? Well, let's turn to Romans 12. And there's a whole bunch of gifts in there. And they're not just miracles and healings, as in 1 Corinthians 12, but all sorts of things. I've seen people that when somebody dies, you want them there. Because they just radiate everything that's good and wholesome and delicious at a funeral. There's people that have that gift. Maybe you're one. They don't do anything. They're just what they are. You look at them, you just know, this too shall pass. Life's going to go on. All's well. God's in his heaven. There's people that have that gift. But you say, I don't know what my gift is, Brother Thompson. Well, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 and 2 tell you why you don't know. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That means you do what God wants and not what your body wants. That's all that it means. Your body is, I need a fix. I need a fix. I've got to have a fix. And then something inside you says, no, I know God would not want that. My body's a temple of the Spirit of God. And you don't do it. I don't have the strength. Then people will pray for you. We pray one for another. Confess your faults one to another. That you may be healed. We don't give up to anything, and I don't care what it is. Amen. Once you know what's wrong with you, then say it. And then hell will hear it. And then hell will know, boy, now we're in for it. And then you say, I'm not going to have it. I will not have it. You've got to talk to hell that way. If in any way in your mind you've settled that I guess I'll always be defeated in this area, you will always be defeated in this area. You have to make up your mind. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua said, choose whom you will serve. Make up your mind. Keep your will razor sharp and never let it waver for 1 minute. Middle of the night, you wake up, Jesus. Amen. You don't ever give up. Maybe someone has injured you terribly. This often happens with women whose fathers or uncles molest them when they're little girls. They can't shake it. They just can't get rid of it. You have to. You have to. You can't bring that before the Lord. He knows you've been hurt. Other people have been hurt too. Some men are hurt because they were in a group of people that had a business, and then some guy ran off with all the money. These kinds of things happen to people. Some father runs off with his daughter, leaves his wife, broken hearted. People have terrible problems, but there's something greater, and we're going to be taking that this morning, and that's the body and blood of Christ. And when you come up to take the communion, you take that thing you have not been able to get in, ahead of. It's still challenging you. It's still saying, see, the Bible says, forget those things. Psalms 45 said, forget your father's house. Forget it. I don't want it. It's delicious. I want to cling to it. I want to chew on that old bone one more time. Well, you'll do so to prevent the fullness of the inheritance that you could have had. So no, you don't compromise with hell. All they want is your damnation and your misery. That's all hell wants. As long as you're miserable, hell is happy. You want life, righteousness, and fulfillment? It's nowhere else but in Christ. It's not in drugs. It's not in alcohol. It's not in food. Foodie. What a boy. If anybody called me a foodie, it would make me mad. All right. I said the answer is in Romans 12, and then the elders will go out and get the communion stuff. It says, present your body a living sacrifice that you may prove. That you may prove what God's will is for you. And if you haven't done that, I would suggest that you do that during communion this morning and say, Lord, I need to know my gift or I'm going to be coming up before you guilty of having buried it. And this is how you can find out what your gift is. And it could be anything from the most marvelous works of miracles that the world has ever seen all the way down to being a midwife. The joy is in the wonderful adventure with Jesus to find out what he has for you, what you're made for, what will bring you fulfillment and happiness. Devil can't do that. Just drive you with lust. But Jesus can. So when you take communion, say, Lord, through the power that's in your body and blood, I pray that you, if you're struggling with something, get rid of it. And then say, Lord, I need to know what my gift is. And he'll say, do my will. And when you do his will, he'll prove to you what your gift is. Shall we stand? We're going to be coming forward to take communion. Those that want to come up to the front are welcome to do so. It's nice to come up with your family. That's a nice thing to do if you care to do that. If you're more comfortable staying where you are, then do that. The main thing is to get the benefit of this. This is the body and blood of divinity, of God, who has died. Before Christ was crucified, there was no body and blood available to anyone. It's the result of his death. God is taking his blood and his body and has multiplied it like the fish and the loaves, so that you can partake of divinity. Then when the slain lamb appears in the sky, that which is in you, the body and blood, will draw you up to the slain lamb. So make sure you're living by his body and blood, living in victory. He's got the power to do that for you. If you have never taken that step of asking God to help you put away your self-will and live by his will, this is a good time to do it. Then you won't need to worry about the Ukraine. Ukraine, not the Ukraine. Ukraine. Thank you.